Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news. It's free. And nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Difficult is the concept of grace for us. Do we even really understand how glorious the gospel is of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What does the New Testament show us about the attitudes of the religious community and the Pharisees and Jesus's reception of sinners and sitting and dining with them, some of the most foul and outcast of society? Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to look at the well-known parable designated commonly as the prodigal son. And I'm hoping that as we look at this, it really does show us what Jesus was running up against, really putting on display, not just exposing the attitudes of the Pharisees, but really showing the desire of God to bring in and go after wandering sheep, the desire of God to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. This is such an important parable, and it will challenge us in many respects, as Jesus does in his teaching, as often, raise to the surface deep expressions of the heart that are often against him and his mission. This is going to be good for us today on Abounding Grace to look at Luke chapter 15 and the well-known passage, the prodigal son. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast. Feel free to write to us. There's many resources there for you, maps to churches in your area. Also, you can find us on Facebook. Do please visit us there. Download the apps for your Android and your iPhone so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go, or you're welcome to give us a call at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. We're always thankful to our listeners. Here is now the program, which I have first titled, this is really part one, of Father, I Have Sinned. Luke chapter 15, and we hope this is a blessing to you today. This is a wonderful parable that really does display that and put on display Jesus' willingness to receive sinners. What a remarkable thing to say. What a beautiful thing to say. But to say that in the first century, we understand it was a radical thing, because in this entire context demonstrates a whole bunch of people whose attitudes did not share that view. I thought this morning as we came to the table, this would be wonderful to consider together as no passage. I look at Luke 15 and I think, so beautifully crafted this parable, so perfect, nothing wasted. The Lord gave us this to display, if you will, the heart of God. It's the parable of what we have designated the prodigal son. The prodigal son. We'll look at that and see if that's just so accurate this morning. It's going to be a little bit different twist by the end of the day that I hope that you see as we look at this great section of Scripture. But taking the word prodigal, when we think of the word prodigal, it means the extravagant, reckless, wasting son. Extravagance. He had everything and he squandered it. He wasted it. He was reckless in his extravagance. But with that in mind, this morning, I want to take us as much as possible to back to the setting that Jesus, when he gave this, what they understood by it, how they heard the parable, to make the point that Jesus came and gave confessing prodigals a place at his table. And how we respond to that mission, what we understand, what this exposes, what this raises to the surface, which is really the purpose of this parable, it is to raise something to the surface that sits deeply ingrained in our hearts that often doesn't get out, and that's why we have to look at these familiar passages. It raises something because it's demonstrating for us and exposing that what we believe about the mission of Jesus, what we believe about who he receives, will demonstrate everything this morning about how our hearts are before him. In other words, what will it expose? What will it show when we see Jesus sitting with the absolute worst of society? What really did Jesus speak and say when he said this parable to this first century sort of peasant audience? What did they hear when he spoke the parable? There's an immediate, I think, tendency when I've heard this explained to simply jump right into the parable without considering the context into which it came. At the end of chapter 14, you will notice that multitudes had been following Jesus. Multitudes had been following him, and he was giving absolutely crushing calls. It would make us nervous today. The law would hit so hard, we would be nervous about listening to these kind of crushing calls. Crushing calls for sinners to denounce themselves, to get rid of their self-confidence, to humble themselves, to count the cost. Which of you sitting down to build a tower does not first count the cost? All this kind of language is there about counting the cost in chapter 14 when he talked about discipleship and following him. And then he moves into another parable. You'll remember there actually previous to that, just before that, of a great feast. A great wedding feast. A great banquet, if you will. And the first two were invited, they wouldn't come in. And so in anger, the master commanded the servant to go out and to bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. No one that he invited in the second round could ever make it in themselves. Amazing thing. These parables are showing us something. Some would not come in. Some were coming. Some would not come in. Think of the older brother. Some were coming. Well, in chapter 15, the whole moment that really does precipitate and drive this famous parable is that is motivated by what just happened at the beginning of this chapter when Jesus was sitting there dining with sinners. You'll notice that in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Very important. This parable was a response to that. These parables, of which he gives three in a row, three big blows through these parables, was a response to their grumbling that he was dining with these kinds of people. The sinners and the tax collectors were the foul of society. And the Savior wanted them to hear the words of life. Christ wanted to preach to them the kingdom. How radical it was. He's hanging out with these guys. He's eating with these people. He's feeding with them. He's reclining the chair with them. He's healing them. He's had compassion on them, and he's loved them. The leadership is in an absolute uproar. Uproar. He has turned the church upside down at this point and with these parables, which he will, exposing their hypocrisy. This man receives sinners and eats with them. You believe that? Deep ingrained into the
hearts and into the lives of these long-standing religious leaders with their traditions, deep expressions of the heart had come to surface in Jesus's ministry. That's what good ministry does. It raises to the surface expressions like this. It has this kind of effect, and Jesus was doing this everywhere. It was having this kind of effect on the religious leader because the people that Jesus was drawing in did not fit the club. Didn't fit it. Didn't look like what it should. They didn't act like it. They didn't fit into conformity. They didn't fit into the mold. Nothing about it made sense to them. How dare he do this? And it's in this sort of vein that Jesus is saying to us through these three parables, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the willingness of God to receive sinners. How do you respond to that? And what do you think of yourself? Does your attitude correspond with God's attitude when someone comes in the kingdom? That's the point of these parables. Does your attitude correspond with God's attitude when someone comes in the kingdom? If not, who then is the lost son? This is it. That's the whole point of these sections. So from this initial response of the Pharisees to Jesus sitting there, he gives these three parables, which have really the same meaning. In the first two, a man loses a sheep. He loses one of his sheep. And then he tells another parable of a woman who loses the coin. And the point of the parable in both of them, which was, which one of them will not be really happy when they find what they've lost? Who doesn't get excited when they've lost something really valuable to them that they get it back? You know that in the world. You know that in society. You know that in your own lives. You have any idea then, says Jesus, what happens when a sinner repents? Do you know what goes on? Let me tell you what goes on. Verse 10, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices, says the Lord. Do you know that? Heaven's excited. Why in the world are you not excited? What are you doing with your lives if it doesn't correspond to what heaven's doing when a sinner comes? God rejoices. And you can just sort of think about the mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees after these first two parables. Well, that may be, but only with certain sins. Yeah, heaven may rejoice when a sinner comes in, but it's only with certain sins. Some are so bad. Some sins are so heinous. Some sins are so destructive. You cannot just go around depicting God as receiving those kind of people who've done those kind of things. You can't do that. There's got to be a line that's drawn here somewhere. There has to be a real earning of the Father's favor back if we're even going to grant this, right? That was the mentality. It's in this context that Jesus gives the most fascinating, glorious, beautiful of all parables about forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, the attitude of God towards sinners. Jesus begins in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Two sons in a house. Ultimately, the focus he is in most messages on the prodigal son, this young prodigal son. The younger son is the focus. But I would challenge that and say that that is not really the ultimate drive of Christ here. The ultimate drive is to demonstrate the attitude of the Father. That's what he's showing. It's the father of two prodigal sons. That's the message. It's his attitude toward his two prodigal sons. So Jesus is really painting one of the worst scenarios possible that could ever happen in a family of the first century. And it's not so far off from us, is it? One of the worst possible scenarios, using the most extreme language, the most graphic depiction, that they would have all stood there and said, oh! I mean, that's the effect. It's a tragedy, what he describes here. The younger son comes, now think about this, the younger son comes to his father. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me the goods. Very rough translation. Just give it to me. In the first century, you may have had a right to something, but you couldn't just then. You had to wait till the father died, and then you could have the capital and have the rights to it. He didn't so much have the rights to it. He wasn't asking for that. He was asking for the rights right now. Give it to me as if you're dead. You may have had the right to it, but you could only spend it when the father died. That's not what he asked for. I want it now. So he asks for the portion of the goods that fell to him. The whole sense that we're getting here and that we should get is he wants out. The idea that comes across is that once he has received his inheritance, once he's got it and has the right to it to spend as he can, he doesn't need dad anymore. He can finally be free. The only thing that holds him is this inheritance. It's the only thing that really keeps him in the house. If he could get it now, he'd be gone. It would satisfy him, and it would free him up from all ties to this family. There's no love for the father. It's not there. There's no care for the father. There's no concern for the father's name. None. All he thinks about is if he could get out of the house with the inheritance. And if he doesn't get out, he may never get it. He thinks, if I can get it now, I can spend without all the scrutiny of feeling so constricted in this family. This is it. It would be like a son who's just keeping the peace in the house until dad dies. He's out. He'll be free to spend whatever he wants without all the scrutiny, without all the questioning, free to live and buy and do what he wants, without all the condemnation of everyone looking at him and his reckless, extravagant spending. So dad does it. Dad does it. And the emphasis of the parable, I mean, no father would be that. We think about it. What father would do that? We would say that if you did that to your son today, not a good thing to do because he just can't handle it. He just can't handle it. This dad gave it all. That's the heart. That's the emphasis of the parable. The Lord wanted people to feel that. This father gave it all to him right then and there. Loved him that much. His heart is so big. What a father. He wants to give every good gift to his son. He doesn't even want it for himself. He wants to give it to his son. What does he do? Not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together. Grabbed the wad of money, liquidated everything, grabbed it, and he journeyed, and he bolted. He bolted as far away from dad as he possibly could. And there he noticed the word, he just wasted his life. He wasted it with prodigal, immoral living, harlotry. Put yourself in the first century for a minute. Jesus would have said this. The offense would have been unthinkable. A scholar of the first century was once asked what was Greco-Roman world, what was life like in the Greco-Roman world? What would, when this came, what would it have been like when Jesus told this parable? And the professor said, you want to know what family life was like? He said, watch The Godfather. His point was, that's how the family operated. It was like a little mafia. Fathers were the patriarchs. The children were in service to the father to maintain the name of the family. They lived in one big giant court or square, all close to each other with all the many rooms, and the family worked to preserve the family name. This is what you did in the first century. So the real picture that Jesus is painting here is he wants out. I mean, he wants out. And this is not like asking to get out of a gang. You know, you could pay the price if you do that with a mafia or a gang. This is the place of love. This is the place of fellowship. This is the place of care. He gets the goods right to the capital, takes his father's name, and he drags it through the mud. And within just a few days, he has run off to another country. You understand the gravitas of that? This is Gentile land. When a Jew heard that, Pharisees. He took all of dad's inheritance, dad's hard work, all the family gems, all the years of hard work that dad did to make a home for his son. Everything that dad worked for, hard. And he shamed dad. And he went and he spent it all. And not only did he spend it all, he did it with prodigal living, it says, with reckless, extravagant living. What kind of living? Well, put it in our terms. He dumped his family. He dumped his church. He disregarded all the years of Christian training he's ever had. He took the family name, dragged it through the mud, shamefully treated dad the way he did. Everyone saw the greatest amount of hypocrisy take place in this family. And after seizing the inheritance, he went down to Vegas with his wad, bought a Beamer, and then hooked up with all the women down on the Vegas Strip. It's the effect. Immoral, loose living. Whole life turned into an extravagant waste. Understand the message? Are we there yet? When we gratify ourselves, when we're searching for all the pleasures of sin, when we're living for more and more and more, and we're rushing for one pastor said, entertainment to the next, one high to the next. One big life's just one big party. This man is, he's a narcissist. He's a hedonist. It's all about him. He lives to maximize pleasure. It's what hedonism is. Figured it out? It's your story. It's your story. It's my story. People are trying to get away from God, ultimately. This is what they do. They want nothing to do with him. They view him as constricting. They view him as holding. They hate his authority structure. They want his provisions, though. Oh, yeah, no atheists in a foxhole, right? I mean, they'll beg for whatever to get it and run. It's a lie of the devil. You got to get out. You need to be free. You need to go spend. You need to do what'll make you happy. Anyone living outside of the will of God is the greatest waster of his life. And this prodigal runs. And he wastes everything of dad's inheritance. Dissipation, gluttony, drunkenness, you name it. We know parents who've had children who've done this. It's not flattering to the family name. It's the skeleton in the closet no one likes to talk about. It's painful. The parent feels like a giant failure. Sad. We stand back. Sad what happened to that child. Oh, it's just so sad what happened to that child. Right? Is the picture bad enough? Jesus goes further. Now he has landed up and ended up in complete bondage to someone else who doesn't care a lick for him. And when, verse 14, he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He wasted all his inheritance and he went and he joined himself there, the word glue. He joined. He became in union with somebody else. And this other master had absolutely no care for him. Just as if he went to a harlot. And Jesus gives us the rock bottom in verse 50. Jesus gives us the absolute rock bottom. We say that with people. Well, maybe sometimes people need to hit rock bottom. Jesus gives it right here. Here's rock bottom. And then verse 15 and 16, he was sent to feed with the pigs, and he was longing. This is where it all ended up. This is where all his extravagance brought him. This is amazing. You would think if you had all your money and you had all the money to spend in the world, think about where this ended up. This is where it all ended up. He was feeding and wanted the pods that pigs ate. That's all that was left. No one gave him anything.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.